Let's bow before God together in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, made known to us in Jesus Christ, still our hearts from all the voices that fill our lives, that in this moment, in this time together, we might hear one voice above all others. Even through the fallible words that now are spoken, may we hear your voice, your word, be comforted and challenged and changed. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Through the summer, we have been following a series of sermons in which we have been looking together at the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and the stories that he loved to tell. These are stories that we call parables, stories with a spiritual meaning. There are over 40 of these stories in the pages of Scripture, in the gospel accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus loved to tell the stories. At one point in the gospel, it says, without a parable, he did not speak to them. He spoke these stories, told these stories repeatedly. Some of them are long, some of them are short. Some of them are easy to understand, some of them are hard to understand. Sometimes we think of parables as clarifying everything that there is to say spiritually, but there were times in which Jesus would tell a parable and his disciples would come up to him afterwards and would say something like, "We don't get it, Jesus." They would be scratching their heads. "We don't get it. Please explain. Please help us." And Jesus, I think, at that very moment would say, "Ah, I'm glad you asked." Because in that question, in admitting their ignorance, they were interacting with Jesus, and through that interaction, they were growing in faith. So whether it was easy or hard, long or short, Jesus would do anything he could in order to help people grow, to get beneath the surface, beneath the skin, into the heart and into the mind and into the soul, so that his word would change people's lives, lives like yours and mine. Sometimes Jesus would use exaggerations. He would push a point to an extreme so that people would say, "I don't like it, I don't agree with that. What in the world are you doing?" But once again, at that very point, when somebody would say that, Jesus, I think, would smile and say, "Ah, now we're talking." And that is exactly what Jesus wanted and what I think he wants. We come today to the end of our series. There are many more parables we could have chosen, but to the end of our series. Next week, we're going to begin looking at the Ten Commandments that come to God's people through Moses, the ancient prophet. But today we come to the last of our series. We are looking together at the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus told some parables about relationships, some about nature. This is one of those which is primarily about nature, and it's one of the shortest parables that Jesus taught, the parable of the mustard seed. We find it in Matthew chapter 13 and at verse 31. And this is how the scripture relates it. Jesus put before them, a great crowd had gathered to hear him, Jesus put before them another parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." First thing, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Second thing, someone took and sowed it in his field. Third thing, it's the smallest of the seeds. Fourth thing, when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree. And the fifth thing, so that the birds of the air can come and make nests in its branches. If I were to keep on translating that into our own vernacular, into our own way of thinking, I would probably put it something like this. I would say, when God is your king, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a mustard seed. When God is your king, when you're interested in living your life under the rule of God, within the realm of God, and within the community ruled by God, when God is your king, you will find God wanting to teach you even through the smallest of things. Even through a mustard seed, you will find that God has a message for you. God always has messages for us. Even through something that starts out small, God longs to speak. The mustard seed. Jesus says the tiniest of seeds, probably one of his exaggerations. We know that it's not the tiniest of seeds, but possibly the tiniest seed that people in Jesus' day and age would have come to know. It's the tiniest of seeds. It's really small. But when somebody actually takes it and plants it, places it in the ground where it can flourish, watch out. It can grow. even though it's just a shrub, it can become almost like a tree. And then something wonderful can happen. The birds of the air can come and make their nests. It can be productive. It can be of service so that others in need can be blessed. So that others in need, even through this thing that began as a mustard seed, can be blessed. Now that's Jesus' story, to which some of those who are listening may still have scratched their heads and said, Jesus, we'd like a little more clarification as to what you meant by this. Is this what you're saying? Big things have small beginnings. Is that what you're saying? Everything has to start somewhere. Is that what you're saying? Even a rambling mustard bush can do something of value. Is that what you're saying? And I think if Jesus heard people saying that to him, I think he would have said, yes, check all of the above. To which some people may have said, well, Jesus, this sounds awfully like secular wisdom. I mean, there doesn't seem to be anything that spiritual about that. To which I think, once again, Jesus would say, yes, what's wrong with that? Jesus teaches, in fact, following in what we call the Jewish wisdom tradition, which at times referred directly to God, but frequently made no reference to God at all, but assumed that God's wisdom was there for all people to find. The book of Proverbs is what we would call a self-help book written a few thousand years ago. And many of the Proverbs we know didn't originate in ancient Israel, but originated in ancient Egypt. Came from a secular, at least compared to the God of Abraham, secular environment. So some would say, this sounds like just plain secular advice. But like all of wisdom, which is nothing other than sanctified common sense, God enters into the picture in the midst of the secular and takes it and transforms it in the lives of those who want to live their lives within the kingdom of heaven. Big things often have small beginnings. Everything has to begin somewhere. Even a rambling mustard bush can do something and be something of value. God can take your life and mine, small as we may think they are, and make something wonderful of them. That, I think, is the message that Jesus wants to share. And what I'd like to do is simply unpack these statements one by one so that we can think about how they might apply in each of our lives gathered here today. Let's start with the first. Big things, big results come from small beginnings. This is really important to know, especially if you feel small right now. And I know some of you probably do, as if you're at a dead end, as if you're stuck, as if nothing is happening, that you've come so far, but now your life is of very little consequence and you don't know what consequence your life will be from here on in. There are many people who feel this way, and this is a word of God for you. That certainly is how Sonia Carson felt many years ago, back in the 1950s and 60s. I don't know if you've heard of her, but she was a mother, a single mother in Detroit's inner city, trying to raise a couple of boys. She was receiving government assistance. She worked two or three jobs. She only had a third grade education. And it might well have seemed as if her life didn't add up to anything, as if she was tiny, beyond the scope of God's interest or passion, and with no usefulness to her life. But her boys, she loved them, and she sacrificed her life for those boys, and they escaped, because of her, the cycle of poverty. Curtis, one of her sons, became an engineer, and the other, Ben, the more famous of the two, became a pediatric neurosurgeon. He still is to this day at Johns Hopkins Hospital at age 33. He became director of that department there. And he would say of his mother this. He said, she basically gave her life that we might do something with our lives. She planted seeds. Among the seeds she planted were a couple of phrases which lodged in their hearts and in their minds. She said, if you can read, you can learn about anything. If you can read, you can learn about anything. And they never forgot it. And she also said, you have to pray. God did not make you to fail. Two little seeds in the hearts and minds of two boys, surrounded by an environment that could have sucked them in, But those seeds lifted them up, and their lives flourished. Very simple, small beginnings, seemingly insignificant, nothing great about this, but a remarkable result. The impact of one life on another, the impact of some words on another, the impact of a character, somebody's way of life on another. So let's move out of the ghetto into perhaps an area which is more familiar to us, to the world of education. Think of the impact of teachers on your lives, what you learned, but also what you learned, not just directly, but indirectly. Teachers, professors. There were two professors who taught in Atlanta in the 1940s at Morehouse College. One was Dr. Benjamin Mays, he was the president. And the other was Dr. George Kelsey, the professor of religion. And one of their students at that time was Martin Luther King Jr. And Martin Luther King Jr. said it was these two men, his father especially, but these two men outside of the home who had the most powerful impact on his life. Not just by what they taught, though it was by what they taught, but because of who they were, because of their integration of a passionate faith with a commitment to the intellect. And he said that more than anything led him into the ministry and brought together his sense of call and initiated a dream within him that affected the lives of millions, as we remember at this particular time. But two people with this powerful impact, you simply don't know whose life you will impact, what words will stick. But we do know that it happens, and it happens all the time. Small beginnings with a remarkable result. Big things come from small beginnings. What we also know, of course, is this, that if you don't begin, then nothing will happen. If you don't begin, nothing will happen. You've got to begin somewhere, and everyone needs to make that choice as to whether they will begin or not. You've got to take whatever mustard seed God gives to you, and it has to be put in the ground, or it has to be watered, or it will bear no fruit. That much is guaranteed. Everyone must begin somewhere. It's true in the spiritual life. It's true in the moral life. It's true in society. It's true in the secular world as well in which we live. Even Walmart began somewhere. The largest retailer in the world began somewhere. Now, I need to make a disclaimer here. I'm going to mention Walmart. Some people I know like Walmart. Some people love Walmart. Some people hate Walmart. This is an editorial comment which has no bearing on that subject whatsoever. But whatever you think of Walmart, the story is incredible. Walmart began somewhere. Do you know where Walmart began? In Arkansas, in Bentonville, Arkansas. Some of you say, well, where's Bentonville, Arkansas? To which I would reply, it's not far from Berryville, Arkansas. Which you might say, to where's Berryville, Arkansas? And I'd say, well, I'm glad you asked that question, because I went to Berryville, Arkansas just over 20 years ago to the ordination of a friend of mine way up in the Ozarks in Arkansas, and passed Bentonville along the way. And it was stunning. It may not be so stunning now because so many corporate offices have relocated there. But then, just stunning to think of the impact of what happened in that one little place. Some years ago now, Sam Walton's successor, David Glass, was asked to think about one thing that characterized Sam Walton more than anything else. What happened to make him succeed? And I'm sure there are many answers. But his response, having known him for 30 years, was this. He said, without hesitation, he wasn't afraid to fail. To start, to mess up, and to start again. He says this, clearly, unmistakably, at the top of my list, I would say, Sam is unafraid to fail. Sam would mess something up big time. He'd try something and it would blow up in his face. But when he'd come into the office the next day, he'd be laughing like a hyena. And his comment would always be some form of, well, glad to get that one out the way. What do we do next? He started and started and started and started, and nothing could stop him from starting again. If you have a mustard seed, you've got to do something with it. If you don't do anything, nothing will happen. If you do something with it, you have no clue what might happen down the road. Still thinking in the business world, J.P. Morgan who helped create both General Electric and U.S. Steel in the late 1800s and early 1900s, once reportedly gave $25,000, which was a huge amount of money in those days, to a man for what the man said, good advice. I'd like to give you some good advice, Mr. Morgan, and it'll cost you $25,000. And Mr. Morgan took the risk. And he opened an envelope, and there were in that envelope just two lines with the good advice. The good advice read, every morning, write a list of the things that need to be done that day. Line number two, do them. Write the list and do them. And apparently he handed over the money. He said, that's it. On the list, there will be many things which are seemingly insignificant. I mean, that's what life is like. But if you don't do them, nothing will happen. Just do it. Get around to it. Just do it. If all you have is a bunch of mustard seeds, begin somewhere. You'll be amazed at what God will do, how God will enter the picture, just like the loaves and the fishes that Jesus had. Enter the picture and take that mustard seed and grow from that mustard seed something unexpected and marvelous. Something which, even though the mustard bush may not be pretty, something that will touch the lives of somebody else for good and for God. It was over 3,500 years ago that God made a promise, a mustard seed promise, to Abraham. We heard about it in our first scripture reading from Genesis. To Abraham, God says, psst, listen up, Abraham. I've got something to tell you. I want to bless you, and I want to make your life a blessing. I want to bless you, and through you, I want to bless millions of people around the world, through your descendants. I'm going to do this. And it seems like a joke. Abraham's old. His wife Sarah is old. They have no children. How can this possibly be? Through my descendants? No, it will not be. All I have is a slave, and the son of the slave will inherit, he says. No, says God, no. I will take your lives, and through your lives, through your descendants, I will bless the world. And God did it. God did it. Now, I don't know if you really grasp how remarkable that promise was and is to Abraham 3,500 years ago. Let me try to put it like this. Now, this story would have been told, actually orally, for hundreds, if not a couple of thousand years almost. Around 500 years before the birth of Christ, scholars estimate, the stories that we have in our Old Testament began to congeal, to come together, to form our Old Testament. So these are scattered stories. And they come together, and they come together at a time when the people of Israel, Abraham's descendants, are in exile in Babylon. At a time when it seems as if all is lost. As if they are no one, as if their lives are going to add up to nothing, and they are absolutely stuck. And they have the gall and they have the nerve to hold on to this story that they and their descendants will be a blessing to the earth when it seems absolutely, to coin a phrase, inconceivable. It seemed that way for Abraham. It would seem that way for them. But this man, Abraham, in history has influenced more people than just about any person who has ever lived. Indeed, in some ways, more than Jesus, because of his impact on the Islamic world. Millions and millions of people, through one solitary mustard seed of a promise, through one life, which was like a mustard seed, God took in an incredible way. And the same thing is true in a different way with the disciples whom Jesus chose. We read of them in Matthew chapter 10. If you look through the list, 12 disciples, not a superhero among them. One absolute dud, Judas, who betrays Jesus. One, his best friend, who lets him down and denies that he knows him. And the rest, who run away in his moment of trouble. But these were the ones that Jesus chose to bear the gospel, the good news of Jesus' life and death and resurrection into this world. And we are here today because of them. Without them, we would not be here today. 12 mustard seeds. 12 mustard seeds. And a world changed, turned upside down, hopefully the right way round, for good. and for God. This is how God works. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field, did something with it. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, or like a tree at least, in that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. It becomes a blessing to the birds of the air. Big things often have small beginnings. If we live in a place of small beginnings, good place to be. God loves to be there too. Everything has to begin somewhere. I don't know where it is that you need to start, but write your list of what you have to do today. Just do it. And even a rambling mustard seed bush. Not that pretty, nice yellow flowers, but not that pretty in the great scheme of things. Can become of value to others and to God. Being blessed, it can become a blessing. So by the grace of God, can your life and mine. Let's bow before God in prayer. Holy God, who came to us through Jesus Christ, born in the back of beyond, growing up in Nazareth, a small town, come to us where we are. And help us to know your seed, your dream, being planted in our lives and through our lives. Touch the lives of others for your sake, for your glory, for your joy, and for our joy too. Amen.